book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. We're going to look at chapters 5 and 6 tonight. Jeremiah was a prophet, of course, to the southern kingdom of Judah from the years of 626 BC until 580 BC, basically the last five decades of Judah's history. And Jeremiah's ministry was that of trying to turn God's people back to him. And just like we told you in the book of Isaiah, it's almost like we're talking to ourselves when we're looking in the book of Jeremiah, or we're talking about the United States. In fact, you could change the names and you wouldn't really see any difference. I believe that we're, as a nation, in the same place that Judah was, in the same place that Israel was, the northern kingdom, a few hundred years earlier. And we ought to be taking heed to these same kind of warnings. But the theme of Jeremiah's prophecy is warning and judgment. And in chapter 3 last week, we looked at how that the land had been polluted by all of Judah's sins. And in chapter 4, we looked at the prediction of the Babylonian invasion. And now in chapter 5, Jeremiah rehearses the reasons that the judgment is coming, this Babylonian invasion. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know. Seek in her open places." I mean, the squares of the city. "If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." And so the southern kingdom of Judah is about to be judged for their sin by the Lord because of its corruption, and it had permeated society. And so God sent Jeremiah sort of on a divine scavenger hunt to try and find even one person in the city of Jerusalem who was honest with his fellow man and who was seeking after God's truth and nothing else but the truth. God told Jeremiah, if there's even one, then I won't bring judgment. Well, Jeremiah couldn't even find one righteous person in the whole city. In fact, that was Ezekiel's experience too. In Ezekiel 22:30, God said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand up in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Nobody was seeking after the Lord. "Though they say," look at verse 2, "as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely." You know, many of them had the talk, but they didn't have the walk to back it up. They were believers by profession only, but not in reality. In Isaiah said much the same. In Isaiah 48, he said, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, they make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." Again, just a mere profession. Well, that reminds us of what the church is going to look like in the last days. For Paul told Titus, he said, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him." See, they had the talk, but they didn't have the walk. He goes on to say, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth?" Well, of course they are. God is fully aware of all the facts. And in this case, there were no righteous people in all of the city, and God knew it. Jeremiah didn't want to believe it. Jeremiah 16:17 says, "For my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from me, from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." God sees everything. We're told in the book of Hebrews that our lives are open and naked to the one to whom we have to do with God. He sees everything. He goes on to say in verse 3, "You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You consumed them, but they've refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return." So over and over again, God had sent them signs as to what would happen if they didn't turn from their wicked ways, if they didn't turn towards the Lord. God had sent them prophet after prophet. Voices in the wilderness, if you would. I suppose you could say they had their 9/11, but they didn't listen to God. They had their economic crisis, but they weren't listening to God. They were beyond hearing. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. And so Jeremiah, in his not wanting to believe that there's not anybody in all of Jerusalem that's righteous, that is doing right, thinks to himself, well, maybe because I sought someone among those that are the less educated and those that are poorer than some of the others, they don't really know about God's laws. Maybe that's what the problem was. And so, you know, Jeremiah had only looked between, you know, among the poor and the uneducated masses. And so he says in verse 5, I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. And so he now sets out to seek this righteous person, even one amongst those that are the more educated, thinking that he might find even one who was honest and that sought after the truth of God. And so he's going to go to the leadership. He's going to go to the religious, you know, hierarchy of the city of Jerusalem. But look what he says and look what he finds. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So even those that were in suits and ties, if you would, were like animals that had broken away from the Lord. Broken away, and now we're wandering around like stray animals, not knowing God, not seeking after God. You know, I remember a few years ago, we took our high schoolers to San Francisco, and one of the things that they did was, you know, to share Christ on the streets of San Francisco, and it was the people that you wouldn't think that would listen to the gospel. But the people in suits and ties, not only did they not want to hear anything or listen, they were rude. But Jerusalem must have been really bad. Nobody's listening, including those that you would think. In Micah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? In other words, they should have known these things. You who hate good and love evil, who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, were their representatives should have been representing them. They were taking advantage of them. Not even among the leaders was there anybody that was serving God. They'd broken the yoke of service off from God. They were living for themselves and only for themselves. They had long ago forgotten that they were supposed to be for the people. Therefore, because Jeremiah couldn't even find one righteous person among them, in verse 6 it says, a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. They're continuing to slide. And so as the leaders went, of course, the people went also. And so God will judge both. And what we have here is this coming and impending Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem would be like as though a lion were coming, or a wolf or a leopard, all predatory animals that were known to stalk people outside of the city. You didn't want to walk outside of the cities alone because these wild animals would tear you apart. And God says, that's what this invasion is going to be like when I send the Babylonians. And now God asks Judah two rhetorical questions for which, of course, we know the answer. In verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? You know, give me one reason why I shouldn't just let the hammer drop right now. Just give me one reason. Your children have forsaken me. Even those that whose hearts are soft and should be pliable, they're not. And they've sworn by those that are not God. So they've not only just turned away from God, wanted nothing to do with God, but now they've turned full full circle into idolatry and witchcraft and false gods and every other thing towards idols. And he says, when I had fed them to the full, I took care of them, I provided for them. Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses, no matter what I did for them. They didn't lack for anything. No matter what I did, they ran after immorality and adultery. You know, the people of Israel were warned about the gods of the land. When Joshua brought them into the promised land, God, through Joshua, warned the people. We're told in Joshua 23, the warning, unless you go among these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not mention the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them. They weren't even to be talking about those gods or mentioning them or even getting near them. And now they were doing all of that. And then some. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And so now we're talking, you know, when a society goes down and then you've got idolatry and immorality. And those two things go hand in hand, by the way. You don't just slip into adultery without, first of all, having idolatry. Having something between you and God that's not right. Exodus 20:17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. And of course, they just broke that commandment. And now in verse 9, God's second rhetorical question, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? God's saying, I've got no other choice. Go up on her walls, verse 10, and destroy, but do not make a complete end. And so what God is doing here is giving instructions to this invading army of Babylon. God says, go up on her walls, but stop short of completely destroying them. Here we just see God's grace. All in hopes, of course, that that would be enough to cause Judah to repent, to turn back to God, to turn away from their idolatry and from their immorality. But we know that God sent the Babylonians three different times, 10 years apart. You would have thought after the first time they came and just ransacked the city and took captives away, you know, not only that, but destroying all the cities around Jerusalem, you would have thought that would have been enough to wake them up. I mean, the northern kingdom's already gone. It's been dispersed all over the Assyrian Empire. Now Babylon had destroyed Assyria, and now the Babylonians were coming down 120 years later. They didn't learn anything and destroyed many of the cities around Jerusalem and had, you know, penetrated Jerusalem and taken many captive. You thought that would have been enough. But no, 10 years later, God allowed it a second time. And you would have thought the second time was enough. But God sent the Babylonians the third time. And this time, the Babylonians completely destroyed the temple of God and just leveled it and burned the whole city to the ground. You know, people don't learn. People don't listen. You know, I don't know what it is about human nature that things, you know, I could see how God would really judge that other person, you know, but I think I'm doing good, you know. I'm not as bad as they are. Or you know what? That certainly wouldn't happen to America. He goes on to say, take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. Judah here is likened to a grapevine, but it's not of the Lord. And so go ahead and take away her branches. That which would cause her to survive. I mean, she gets her, you know, from the sunlight and everything. You take the branches away, you know, prune her, but leave the trunk is what he's saying. So they can grow back. For the house of Israel, speaking of the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, speaking of the southern kingdom, have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. None of them believe that God would really judge them. They have lied verse 12, about the Lord and said, "It is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine." In chapter 23 of Jeremiah, it says, "They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you will have peace.'" This is what, there were a lot of false prophets in the land saying that everything's going to be okay, don't worry about it. Got it under control. God's not going to do this. No evil will come upon you. So they had their false prophets then, just like we have today, who lie to the people, who tell the people what they want to hear, just so they'll come back, who speak when the Lord hasn't spoken, who say that the Lord won't judge, who tell people, you know, there really isn't a hell. There's no such thing as that. There's no coming judgment. And the prophets, verse 13, become wind, for the word is not in them. You know, the people were wanting to hear easy sermons, and the false prophets, of course, were there to give them those easy sermons. And the true prophets of God were like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, were looked at by the people as just big bags of wind, stuffed shirts, you know, legalists, these kind of things. All because they were just doing what God showed them to do and warning the people and telling them how it was. You know, these are just doom and gloomers, you know, fire and brimstone preachers. That's all they are. And they were put down. But look what God says, "Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts," speaking to these false prophets who were preaching peace when God hadn't said that, "because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." You know, because neither of you, God says, are listening. You know, neither you or the people that are listening to you are listening to me, but are listening to lies, and you're lying to them. The lies that you tell them are going to destroy them because they're not going to prepare themselves. They're not hearing from me. Again, the Apostle Paul warned a New Testament pastor of the same thing. He told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears." They don't want to hear the truth. They'll heap up to themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned towards fables. So as it was then, so it is now. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know, nor can you understand what they say." And basically God is saying, you know, I've spoken to you in a way that's clear for you to understand, and you're not listening. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring a people who don't speak your language. Maybe you'll listen. I don't know. And of course, he's talking about the Babylonians, who didn't speak Hebrew, but Chaldean. You're not even going to understand what they're saying. Their quiver, verse 16, is like an open tomb. In other words, when they pull out their arrows and put them in their bows, you might as well just start digging your grave. They were dead on. We're talking some warriors here. "They're all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat." They're going to come through the land. They're going to ransack everything. They're going to devour your crops, the crops that your children should have eaten and now can't. "They shall eat up your flocks and all of your herds." They're going to destroy your livestock. "They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, all of your produce. They shall destroy your fortified cities." Notice what it says, "in which you trust with the sword." You know, even your fortified cities, and you're sitting back going, you know what? Nothing could happen to us. Hey, we got nuclear weapons. We've got spy satellites. We've got fortified cities. There's no way they're going to, you know, we got the technology. They trusted in all of those things rather than the Lord. Nevertheless, in those days, verse 18 says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Again, God's grace. You know, God made promises to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which God fully intends to keep. And so for that reason, God will not make a full end of these people. And he still won't. Praise God that he keeps his word even though nobody else does. God always has his remnant. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all of these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve aliens in a land that is not yours. You know, when their foreign captors came and took them away, they would be asked the question, you know, why did your God allow this? And Jeremiah was to answer them and tell them it was because they have forsaken the Lord their God and followed other gods. You know, God wanted the nations around Judah to know that the reason that was happening to them and why they were allowed to come and destroy them is because of their own sin. Declare this in the house of Jacob, that's the northern kingdom, and proclaim it in Judah, the southern kingdom, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. You know, God is saying, you've heard what I said. You've heard all of my warnings, but you've refused to listen to them. You know, there's a world of difference between hearing and heeding, which is to do something about what you've heard. That's why this is coming upon you. Judah had become willingly ignorant of God. It wasn't that they didn't know what was coming, that they weren't warned, but they weren't listening. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the first thing we need to understand is that God is to be feared, that he means business. That he doesn't use scare tactics. When he says, this is going to happen, if you don't turn back, this is what's going to happen. He goes on in Proverbs chapter 1 and says, because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. You know, they just shunned God, whatever he said. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That's what happened to Judah. In verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? And then he says a few things about himself. Who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they can't pass over it. So God asked them the question, do you fear me? You know, that's the first place they went wrong. And that's the first place that you and I can go wrong, because we don't fear the Lord. We think, you know what? The Lord's not really going to do anything, because I'm really, you know, I've been getting away with this for a long time. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They had lost their respect for the Lord. They had lost respect of his power, and the fact they'd forgotten the fact that he not only made everything but controlled it, including them. Jeremiah 44, it says, they have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law and my statutes that I've set before you and before your fathers. Pride was involved. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. And so even as the sea itself, God's creation had a boundary which it knew better than to go beyond, mankind just steps over the line. Just step right over the line God had drawn. They have a defiant and rebellious heart. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its seasons. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They never even stopped to consider all that God had done for them. You know, God's design is, and his desire is, that the goodness of God would lead us to repentance. That we would stop and take stock of all that God has done for us and how much he loves us, and that would be enough to cause us to be obedient and even want to do so. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, then obey me. But they never even stopped to consider that. In fact, they expected it and even demanded it. And that's how human nature is, isn't it? You know, you could care less about God, but the moment he starts to pinch your little toe, you know, and, you know, you don't have everything you need now or want, now you're mad at God, see? That's how they were. They'd forgotten him altogether. All starting with the lack of fear. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. You know, eventually God had to begin withholding blessing from them. He didn't want to do that. He wanted to bless his children. But he couldn't continue to bless them and have them think that everything was okay when it wasn't, because it would mean their downfall. That would be cruel, to continue to give somebody something that's going to be to their own hurt. And our God, praise the Lord, isn't like that. But unfortunately, when he began to hold those things back from them, they didn't think, boy, something's wrong between me, the Lord and I. They didn't think that at all. They got mad at God. That's how far gone they were. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. You know, wicked people, you know, that were there should have been taking care of others, but they were in it for themselves. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They'd gotten rich at the expense of the poor, taking advantage of them. You know, many of their elected officials and those that they never represented the people, but used their positions to feather their own beds and build up their bank accounts, this kind of a thing. You know, I can't help but think of today's CEOs, same thing. They've grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. You know, they're inventing more and more evil things as they go on. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not defend. You know, God cares about the needy. He cares about those that are less fortunate, the fatherless and the widows. He cares about that. And when society doesn't, and all society cares about is a new 50-inch big screen TV, God notices that. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? What's the answer to that? To a people that all they care about is themselves? You see, you know, one thing we understand from the Old Testament is that God's judgment came upon people, his people and those outside of the nation of Israel, for one of two reasons. One is idolatry, which is wrong relationship between him and them, and the second one is wrong relationship with people. Whether it was adultery or murder or taking advantage of people or not taking up the cause of the poor, it's the same thing. One of them is ungodliness, a wrong relationship with God. The other one is unrighteousness, which is wrong relationship with others around you. All the way through the Old Testament. An astonishing, verse 30, and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. And look what it says, and my people love to have it so. Well, they're all in this thing together. But what will you do in the end? You know, as bad as some of the rulers were, you know who put them there? The people. Not everybody was elected officials, but you get the picture. My people, he says, love to have it so. You know, we're getting what we deserve. Now, chapter 6, Jeremiah predicts the fall of Jerusalem. Verse 1, O you children of Benjamin, gather together or gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. In other words, when the Babylonians come down from the north, Benjamin was the tribe that was just to the north of the city of Jerusalem. They were going to see the invading armies before, you know, those who were left were going to see the invading armies before Jerusalem ever saw them. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Now we're talking south of the city of Jerusalem, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakarem. That's a vantage point between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. So he's saying, you know, send the warning. You know, I've been giving you a warning, you know, beforehand, and nobody's listening to it. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. In other words, the coming Babylonian invasion was going to so destroy Jerusalem and its surrounding areas that all would be good for eventually is for grazing of sheep. And that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians came in and not only destroyed everything, all the cities, and tore them down, but cut down all the trees. It just became a wasteland. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. You know, the approaching armies would normally attack in the morning so as to have the maximum amount of light, you know, daylight in which to do their pillage. But what God is saying here, he says, when I send the Babylonians, they're not going to do this during the day like normal. They're going to do it at night. Just so you know, I'm the one that's in control of this whole thing. And so in verse 5, they say, arise and let us go by night and let us destroy her palaces. And so they started the actual invasion of the city in the evening. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, hew down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She's full of oppression in her midst. And of course, that's what the Babylonians did. They built these siege mounds against the city of Jerusalem in order to penetrate all of its defenses. Ezekiel, the prophet, before Jerusalem was destroyed, was told by God, I want you to build a clay model of the city of Jerusalem and set it right down in the public market square where everybody walks past it, and then I want you to play war games. Can you imagine this? A graphic picture. I want you to build a siege mount. I want you to picture I want the people to see the walls of Jerusalem going down, and they still wouldn't listen. So he told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 4, lay a siege against it, build a siege wall, heap up a mound against it, set camps also against it, and place battering rams against it all around as a witness to the people. As a fountain, verse 7, wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Just speaking of the pollution of this city of Jerusalem. Violence and plundering was heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. And so the picture is the city of Jerusalem just in its wickedness, the people just gushing forth with all kinds of wickedness. You know, in the book of Revelation, during a tribulation period, the city of Jerusalem is pictured as so bad that God calls it Sodom and Egypt. That's, of course, before he comes and pours out his spirit and all Israel saved. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. You know, here's a last opportunity to repent, to turn away. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Verse 9, they, speaking of the Babylonian army, shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel as the grape gatherers. Put your hand back into the branches. So, you know, as one would glean grapes off of the vine, that's what Babylon's going to come and do. Just clean the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. And they cannot give heed. You know what he's saying here? They're past the point of me getting through to them. You know, and that's what happens. You know, when God tries to speak, when God speaks to somebody and they don't listen, the voice gets fainter and fainter and fainter until finally they can't hear. Because they won't, eventually they can't. And that's where they were. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. Not only would they not hear, but, and he says they have no delight in it, they found the word of God offensive. You know, they were no longer happy just to, you know, we're not going to church ourselves. No, now they're picketing the churches. They're not happy just to go into a building where there's the signs of the birth of Christ there. Now, they want to picket against that. They were offended by it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary of holding it in. Jeremiah says, you know what? I can't hold on to it anymore. You know, Jeremiah took this personally. In fact, at one point, they put him in prison. He was the only one speaking the truth, and they didn't like it, so they put him in prison to shut him up. And initially, Jeremiah got mad at the Lord. He said, okay, that's it. I'm not speaking in your name anymore. I'm not going to tell him. All it does is get me in trouble. And then later on, Jeremiah says, the word of God burned in my bones. I had to tell somebody. I'm weary of holding it in, he says. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly, the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. He's saying that when the Babylonians come, they're not going to have any respect. Husband or wife, they're not going to have respect to old people, young people. It's not going to matter one bit to them. And it didn't. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. All sectors of society, because they've become corrupt, were going to be affected by this judgment. And again, that's something that before they even came into the land, God warned them. That if you turn away from me, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come and they're going to take your land. And you've built a nice house, they're going to take it from you. And you got a field, they're going to take that from you. And you have a wife and kids, they're going to take them from you. And that's exactly what happened. And so they had the scriptures. Not only did they have the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and a few others, not only did they have them, you know, firsthand, but they had the scriptures to go back to say this is what would happen. But they didn't believe any of it. Because, verse 13, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone, notice carefully, is given to covetousness. It was all about that. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Boy, that's the same thing that we read this last Sunday in Revelation chapter 18. It was all about that. Luxury and what they could get. Verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. You know, they were purporting to speak for God, these false prophets, but they weren't. And so the message was somewhat comforting, but not in the long run. It was only a Band-Aid. It's like giving an aspirin to somebody with a brain tumor. It's quackery. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Look what it says, no. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. they had become so accustomed to sin, they had gone so far that it didn't even embarrass them the least. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the times that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. So both the civil leader and the religious leaders would fall when the city fell. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. You know, what he's saying is, would you stop and would you go back to the basics? You know, there was a time when you knew what was right and you did what was right. There was a time that you walked with the Lord and obeyed his voice. But notice what it says. They said, we will not walk in it. It wasn't like they didn't know how to get back. They didn't want to. Also, I have set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Again, no excuses. They knew full well what they were doing. Therefore, verse 18, hear you nations and know, O congregation, what is among them? Hear, O earth. What's happening here, God is saying, I've been reaching out to my people. I've sent you prophets. I've given you my word and nobody's listening. So I'm going to tell the world what's going on. Is anybody listening? Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not heeded my words nor my law, but they've rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. God says, I don't care how expensive that stuff is you put on the altar to try and, you know, appease me. I don't like it. Even those who still went to the temple and offered sacrifices were doing it with wrong motives and for the wrong reasons. They were substituting ritual for obedience. That's easy to do, isn't it? Just to get far from God in your heart. You're not obedient to the Lord, but you're still at church. You still do all this stuff. You're still serving in whatever capacity you serve in, but there's nothing between you and him going on. That's what, you know, so there were those, you know, and I suppose Jeremiah could have looked and said, you know, I suppose there's some that are serving the Lord, but God says no, in their hearts they're not. And though they're bringing these sacrifices and everything else, he said, it's an abomination to me. It was Samuel that said to King Saul, it's better to obey than sacrifice. Well, you know, God doesn't want, he'd rather have our obedience than everything else. It was the prophet Micah that said, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's our relationship with ourselves, our relationship to others, and our relationship to God. That's what that is. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbors and his friends shall perish. God says, I put stumbling blocks in front of the people so they would stumble, anything to get their attention, but nobody's listening. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country. Again, he's talking about Babylon, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and they have no mercy. Their voices roar like the sea. They ride on horses as men of war set in array. In other words, they're going to come in a battle formation against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. You know, so, you know, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. But when it finally came, that they shook in their boots. They sat inside the city walls of Jerusalem in fear, trembling because of the enemy outside. No escape. Do not go out into the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. And we have records in the books of the kings and all that you know, some of the, you know, upper echelon of society tried to escape. And they caught him and killed him. In fact, it was Zedekiah, one of the kings, tried to escape, and they poked out his eyes. O O daughter of my people, clothe yourself with sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon you. You know, he's saying that the sadness and grief that you're going to experience in this thing is going to be like, you know, compared to that of the loss of an only son. Jeremiah 25 says, wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a vessel. I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know that and test their way. So God's saying to the prophet Jeremiah, I've set you there in the midst of this people, and through my word, they're going to be tested. They were being tested by God's judgment. And just like precious metals, when they're heated up and, you know, to a high temperature, and then all the dross and everything, you can you know, skim it off the top, making it more precious. In verse 28, he says, they are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, not silver and gold, bronze and iron. In fact, they are all corruptors. Not only are they corrupt, but they are corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. You know, God says, I'm heating things up. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. In other words, no matter what God's doing here, these people are not going to be refined. They just refuse. They're stubborn. It's completely stubborn. In Revelation 22:11, you know, when the final curtain is pulled, it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Why? Because there comes a point when there's no change. And then look at verse 30. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. So as much as God had sent Jeremiah there to refine them through his word, they weren't about to allow themselves to be refined to the point that even the nations around them knew. Boy, what a sad thing to watch. Now you know why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. This just tore him up. Nobody listened. Nobody listened. And so God brought judgment. I think there's still some chance for us. I do. But not very many are listening, are they? I hope we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for bearing with us. And Lord, we can see in this, Lord, just sometimes how stubborn we are in not taking heed to you. And Lord, not that we've turned away from you entirely, but there are those things in our lives, there are those areas in our lives that we're not listening to you, Lord. We're not paying attention to you, that you've spoken clearly to us, and we're paying no attention at all, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our sin, Lord. Help us to turn those things over to you, Lord. Lord, it is our desire that we would be refined and purified. Thank you, Lord, for bearing with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.